All right, we're here and going to do I've got two bunches of notes about differences in the Bible, and this is the second section, second group of notes. So we'll go through some of these, and when we run out of time, we'll stop, I guess. But it has to do with the Bible. The Bible is very important, and we accept the Bible as our standard. It's our reference. It's our final authority. And we go by the Bible. The Bible is not up for debate. When the Bible says something, that's it. We don't, you know, you can make comments about it, but there's no room for saying, well, that's what the Bible says. But actually, if you check the records, or if you check science, or if you check history, the Bible is right. History is wrong. Personal experience is wrong. You just have to accept what God says above your own understanding, or else you're lost in the search for truth. Not necessarily lost in eternity, depending on whether you believe the Bible and the gospel, the current gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was raised for our justification, and if you believe that it was your sins he died for, you're saved. So we accept it. The King James Version, we accept it word for word the way it is. And we understand that there are differences in understanding, and that sometimes people have noticed certain verses or realized, different ways in which they fit into God's plan, depending on what our preconceived ideas are, our background. We read it and see it fits with something else, or think it fits until we see other scriptures. There are vague references in some area, in some instances, and there are specific. And you never outrule a specific reference, a specific statement in Scripture, with a vague statement. The vague always has to fit with the specific statements. That's 2 Peter 1:20, that no Scripture is of any private interpretation. It all has to be interpreted in context, in the context of the rest of the Bible. None of it is a standalone rebel against what else the Bible is saying. So that's what we're trying to expose here, how things fit together with the Bible being inerrant, without error, today, not just in the original text. God preserved it as he said he would in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7, as he said he would in 1 Peter 1:25, as he said he would in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. So he said he would preserve it. He did, if he's God and if he's truthful. All right, let's get into the questions then. The first question: is it true that everyone throughout history was saved in the same way that we're saved today? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that people at different times are saved by different gospels, different good newses, and we've gone through this before. They're not all saved by the same gospel, right? Gospel means good news, and at different times God worked with different people in different ways. So that's God's prerogative. He's God. And what he does is what is right, what is righteous. If he does something a certain way, we come to know that that's what righteousness is. Despite differences in the gospel at different times, there are some things that are always true. Hey, welcome. Good to see you. I hope you're feeling good there. Some things are always true, and everyone who has been or will be saved is saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ in some way. I mean, that's what paid the price. But the stipulations sometimes vary. everyone who has been saved or will be saved is saved by God's grace in making a way for us to be saved. But that way sometimes varies as you read through Scripture and see how it worked in the past compared to how it works today. And thirdly, everyone who has been saved or will be saved is saved through faith in some way. You know, not necessarily faith alone like it is now, but faith had to be involved all at each point through history. So, welcome to the room. It always has required the faith of the believer. And the manner in which the gospel differs at different times is in the content of the gospel and what faith is required in what object and whether works were required as an expression of that faith. Those are the variables through history as recorded in the Scriptures. Works are not required as an expression of faith under the present dispensation of the grace of God. However, works were required in the Gospels, at other periods during what's recorded in the Scriptures. Gospels, works were required at some points, at most of the times actually, other than the current dispensation. When God laid down the law for Israel, it was the way they were to behave. It was the way they were to act, the things they were to do, the things that they were not to do. All those things were works that they had to do, and that was part of God's way for them to come to God. Because they believed God. They took him at his word, so they did these things. There was a relationship there. Their faith caused them to do the works. And you see a difference there, shortcoming, discrepancy. In Jesus' day, they did the works, but they didn't do it because they believed that he was the Messiah. They did the works out of rote, that's what we did. That's how we were brought up, you know, just like today. Some people do things because they were, you know, their parents had them baptized or confirmed or took them at a certain age to a first communion or whatever. They just do these things. It's what's ingrained into them because it was ingrained into their parents. There's no scriptural basis for things that people just do out of rote. Consider Noah. Now, what was the content of Noah's faith? The content, that means what his faith was to be in. What was he to have faith in? It was what God told him for him to believe. The content of Noah's faith was not the shed blood of Jesus Christ, was it? It was different. It was a different gospel. No, you search in Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you can't find anything about Noah having to believe that Christ shed his blood for Noah's sins. It was what God had said to him about the coming flood. That's the content of Noah's gospel. The flood was the execution of God's wrath. To avoid that wrath, God gave Noah good news that Noah would be saved from that wrath if he obeyed God by building an ark. Look at Genesis 6, verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then jump down to verse 18. But with thee, so God is still talking to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So he was destroying the world, but he made a covenant with Noah. Noah was the only one that he found righteous at that time, in that he was still keeping the blood sacrifice instituted by God with Adam and Eve when he killed the animals to make the skins for them to wear to cover their sin, cover their nakedness and the sin that they had committed that caused them to know their nakedness. But Noah demonstrated his faith in what God had said by performing works. He built the ark. So in Noah's case, he needed to believe, and he also needed to do the works. If Noah had built, well, let's say, what if he hadn't built the ark? And, well, he would have drowned. He would have gone through God's wrath in disobedience. He may have believed that God would save him, but if he didn't believe the words that God said, build thou an ark and I will make a covenant with thee, and he wouldn't have been saved. And God would have had a different plan. He would have known ahead of time, and so, you know, made provisions. But it's obvious that God required Noah's faith as well as Noah's works as an expression of faith. That was Noah's gospel. What about another gospel that required works as an expression of faith? We find that in a future period, we call it the tribulation. During the tribulation, believers will have to refrain from worshiping the beast and from taking the mark of the beast, in order to endure to the end to be saved. And since worship of the beast and taking the mark of the beast are each sins that cannot be forgiven according to Revelation 14 verse 11, the work of avoiding these sins will be a required expression of faith. Look at Romans 14 11. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receiveth the mark of his name. So that's a work. They had to avoid taking the mark, and they had to go through whatever hardship it produced. They had to endure to the end to, in the end, be saved. That's different than us. Don't think I'm preaching that for us. I'm saying that there are differences in the Gospels of salvation at various points in time, the way God worked. A question? Mike, a question. Okay, is there a question in this on the screen there? Let's see. Okay, the mark. Is the mark of the beast the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? To be honest, I don't know. I doubt it. I don't know that it says that, but for Israel, during the time that Jesus walked the earth, Israel was told in Matthew 12, 31 and 32 that blasphemy of the Holy Ghost was their unforgivable sin. And they committed that sin in Acts 7. But as far as in the future, I would think that taking the mark of the beast would be more literal, more like the sound of the words, taking the mark, rather than the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So, those believers in the future will obviously have in their belief, they won't yet have eternal life because they won't yet be saved. They won't have eternal security, put it that way. They won't yet be saved until they have endured to the end. Today, believers do have eternal security because we're saved upon belief. There's a difference. It's a different gospel. They don't have their salvation until the Lord returns at the end of the tribulation and blots out their sins. Acts 3, 19 and 20. So there is a difference there. There would still be the possibility that they could take the mark of the beast, even though they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah, bringing in the kingdom at the end of the tribulation. If they ended up weakening, taking the mark of the beast at some point in the future, they would be damned for it. They would not receive the blotting out of their sins when Christ returns because they had not endured to the end. So they're under different conditions. There's some differences that we've seen between Noah and between them and the tribulation in the future. God will be working with them in a different way than he is working with us. It's a different dispensing of God's grace and salvation, his works with man, his working with man. So Noah's gospel and the gospel during the tribulation are different from the present day gospel of God's grace, gospel of the grace of God. The content of saving faith today is complete trust only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, to have paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died for our sins, and that met God's requirement. That performed the execution judgment against our sins. We believe that and his burial and his resurrection for our justification. That's today's saving faith. No works required. That complete trust, meaning not trusting something else in addition, not trusting in something extra, something other that we have to do, attend church, tithe, get baptized, whatever. None of those things help. And in fact, they take away from your totally trusting in Christ to have died for your sins, and that covered it. No trusting in works. No trusting in, we mentioned baptism, church attendance. What about taking a wafer, or being good, or being gentle to people? None of those things help you get saved. In fact, they hinder it, because it means you're not trusting fully in Christ. That's right, Love Harps. In Israel's, I think it's in 1 John, or possibly Revelation, that formula is put there. But it involves both faith and works, doesn't it? For them, like we were talking about, for the tribulation. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is during the tribulation. That's the whole... It covers tribulation through most of the book of Revelation. Then there is some post-tribulation. The millennium is spoken of, and the eternal kingdom. So, some people are nice, some people are rude. But a person's disposition neither saves them nor damns them. It's not how nice you are that saves you. It's not how good you are, how good you treat other people. What forgives their sins and saves them is their belief in the blood of Christ shed for their sins on the cross, and his burial and his resurrection. And that does the job, that they believe that God accepts that as full payment for their sins. They're trusting Christ, in other words. We shouldn't be surprised that the content of saving faith differs at different points in time. At different times in history, God has given different revelations of what he required of man at that time. Therefore, it naturally follows that the content of the required faith at any particular time would depend on God's particular revelation during that time. So, it did vary as God varied his requirements. So, although Christ is the Savior of all who are saved, it's not the case that everyone through history was saved in the exact same manner. But they all can claim Christ as their Savior, the Word of God. So I hope that's clear. I don't, if there are questions, fine. But the basic thing about the way God works is that he requires faith. And, he lists the things or tells the things, like if you need to keep the law, you need to keep the law as well as have faith. But, Romans 10 verse 8, that's where Israel failed. They didn't have the faith. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, risen from the dead. So, what about at the time of the flood, or shortly afterwards, having confused the languages in chapter 11 of Genesis, in chapter 12, he started working with one man and his descendants, and that became the nation of Israel. He worked with Israel for hundreds of years, and then they rejected his kingship over them in the person of Jesus Christ, and they didn't believe. They didn't exercise faith that he, Jesus of Mary, was Jesus, the Messiah of the Scriptures. They crucified Christ. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen, and thus committing the unforgivable sin, and were spiritually blinded and cast away later on. In Acts 28, you can read about it, verses 23 to 29. Before then, though, the Lord provided another way. Before he cast them away, he provided another way by saving Saul of Tarsus. Now, that wasn't before Israel had fallen as a nation and lost their kingdom offer at that time. They did that in chapter 7 of Acts. Paul was saved. Saul of Tarsus was saved in Acts 9. And in fact, when Saul was saved, he called it a pattern, like a prototype. And that was, it was in Paul first that he might accomplish his will. God might accomplish his will to save sinners. Not just to save the law keepers, but to save sinners. And that began this new way to save sinners, not just Jewish sinners, not just Israel, that had been, you know, God had been working with through all the centuries. It eventually, later on in Acts, is opened up to all people. And Paul is sent to all people. That's true, yes. Let's see. Let me catch up on what's going on in the text here. Okay. Ooh. Hold on just a second. Okay. Whisper, you can, as much as you're able to or want to, you can post that in the room for each of us. I don't know what you want told about it or not, but that's a legitimate request for prayer if you want to post that. That would be great. But as far as Paul, it was a pattern that God set up. He calls it a pattern. You know, if you look in, I don't think we've got the verse there now, but it'll come up in a few minutes when we get down there. It's in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. God calls Paul's salvation a pattern. It was the first of a kind that copies are made from. And that's, it says, hereafter, those who believe on Christ to salvation. Okay, that's from Norm, I see. I couldn't read that fast enough. okay, and Norm had to leave, okay. Pray for Norm. I'm going to go ahead and read it so it's in the record, in the recent lessons as it comes there. I'm needing an MRI. My CT scan showed severe degeneration throughout my cervical spine, plus foraminal hardening, as I have gone to physical therapy for extreme muscle spasms in my upper back and neck. Today my pain med pump was filled with, including morphine. I am depressed because things are getting worse instead of better. Well, at least for a while. Yeah, and pray for Norm. We know that he's got a testimony of salvation and that he is looking forward to his new body But in the meantime, he's going through these afflictions here, and we can I don't know how many can actually empathize with him, but we can pray for him and encourage him. So that's why he's not here very often, because of his pain and his appointments. And we know that he was quite regular before and helped all those that came in. So we've got a few more questions to cover here. Did the saints in the Old Testament know everything that we know today? Well, I can say no to start off with, but let's see why. Okay, they didn't know everything. I mean, the Bible hadn't been completed yet. They did have some parts of it from the Old Testament where God had told Moses, write this down in a book. Yeah, we didn't go... let me just see here. I'm paging ahead. Now I lost my place. Hold on. Let's go to those verses. Good point. It doesn't show up anywhere in the upcoming verses. There we go. Thanks, Andy. And the next one. This is a faithful saying. Let me get the reference for the record here. It's 1 Timothy 1:15-16. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief. And that chief is not, I'm the worst. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't say it. He's talking about being the chief, or the head of the tribe, the head of the train, the first one through the tunnel, the first one, actually in this case, it's the first one saved in this manner, by this pattern. So, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, there he is, the chief, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And he did suffer long with Saul before he saved him. He saved him, though, instead of damning him after all that suffering that Paul caused. For a pattern to who? To us. To them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. So, let's see these two verses here. And in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. That's the result, though, isn't it? As we get down in that chapter, Titus 2:11, 12, and 13, especially 11 and 12, shows that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. So the grace teaches us better than the law can teach us. And our response, our behavior, our attitudes are corrected by God's grace. And, you know, our wonder. How can God be so gracious to people like us that are sinners? And yet he is. That's part of the attributes of God, his grace. And we're thankful that we are in the period of grace, or dispensing of grace, dispensation of grace, not yet into the dispensing of God's wrath. But that's a part of God too, that what's been wrong all these centuries must be made right. And that's what the gospel in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 is about. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And when he finally does, it's terrible for those that have not been saved. But it's just, you know, it's justice finally happening for those that are saved. But it may surprise some who've been taught that everyone in the Old Testament was saved by looking forward to the cross, just as we're saved by looking back to the cross and trusting what Christ did as being for me, for us. But if you consider Peter, Remember that Peter was living during the Old Testament all the way up to the cross. You know, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until you get to the very end of those books is Old Testament, because the death of the testator didn't happen until the end of those, about it being the Old Testament. I think that's Hebrews 9, isn't it? 9 verses 8 and 9 or so. Looking forward. Oh, okay, yeah, there's no... that's just a theory that people have, people develop to explain how they were saved back then. I don't really know how that came about. You're right, it's not in Scripture, though. That the Old Testament people looked forward to the cross. I mean, like we were talking about Noah, there's nothing in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9 about the cross of Christ or, a second person of the Godhead, which I guess is okay to say, but the Word part of the Godhead becoming flesh and taking on, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us. He became my sin and your sin on the cross. There's nothing about that in the Old Testament. So they couldn't have been looking forward to the cross as a salvation. It's not preached there. It's not told there. But Peter, living in the Old Testament all the way up to the cross, in Matthew 16, Jesus gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this is from Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I say unto thee that thou, a second person he's talking here to Peter, thou art Peter. And upon this, that's first person. That's first person. That's not talking about somebody away from him. That's Jesus talking about himself. Upon this rock, and a lot of places in Scripture, Jesus Christ is referred to as the rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, that second person again, that's talking to Peter, I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, if you notice, Peter's authority includes the ability to bind and to loose all things on earth. Surely the Lord Jesus would not give this authority to someone that didn't understand God's program at the time. If God's program at the time was to look forward to the cross, and to be saved by looking forward to the cross and what it would do for Peter, it would say so. I mean, Peter would know about it. By Matthew 16, Jesus had already sent them out in Matthew 10 to heal people and to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout Israel, cast out demons, a sign of the coming Messiah to make this a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. Let's look at some of the verses after Matthew 16. Let's go on down a little further to verse 21 and 22 in the same chapter here. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests, and be killed, and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So Peter, after he'd gone out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, knew nothing about Jesus being crucified or killed or raised from the dead until, and when he heard it, he was shocked and in opposition. He wasn't preaching the cross for salvation when he went out in Matthew 10. Jesus had explained that he must be crucified. Peter rebuked him, telling Jesus that such a thing should not happen. Today, we know that Jesus Christ's sacrificial death was necessary to redeem sinful mankind. However, Peter did not yet understand that, nor did any of the other disciples. Let's look in Mark 9, and we'll look at verses 31 and 32. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Well, how did they go out chapters earlier preaching the gospel of the kingdom if they did not understand that Christ would die and rise again, if that was the gospel of the kingdom? Could it be that they were different gospels, not the same gospel? Look for the clincher. Look in Luke 18, verses 31 through 34. Let me just get a sip here. Hold on. Then he took unto him the twelve, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Well, that should have been a clue to them. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spit upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. They understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken. So the disciples obviously did not understand Christ's death and burial and resurrection. However, Christ had already sent them out preaching the gospel. And he had said to them, preach the gospel of God, preach the kingdom of God, and heal the sick, cast out the demons. And so how is it that Christ sent the apostles out to preach when they obviously didn't understand the cross at that point? It must be that they were not preaching the cross as the gospel at that time. So the gospel does change. God does change the gospel required to be believed at different times to different people. The gospel preached by the 12 apostles was something other than Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They preached a different gospel, or rather, they preached a previous gospel, and that was the gospel that God was sanctioning at that time, at the time that Jesus walked the earth. Remember, Jesus came as a minister of the circumcision. He was directing everything, his attention and comments and everything, to Israel, the circumcision. So, if the apostles, who were taught directly by Jesus Christ himself, if they did not understand the cross, then there's no possibility that Noah, or Abraham, or Isaiah, or anyone else that lived before the cross could have understood it as we do today. So, there were differences. Those who lived before Christ could not understand what is now made clear through hindsight. It would be a mistake to conclude that those living under the earlier conditions understood everything that was going to happen in their future. Looking out into the future, we don't know either. We have prophecies. We think of it. You know, people argue about the order of, you know, whether Christ comes back first or whether he catches us up first, things like that. And yet it's written down in Scripture. Well, how about, you know, it's the same thing for those people before Christ and in the Old Testament. Things were written in Scripture, but they didn't know exactly how to interpret it, how how it fit together. Well, now we can see it fits together perfectly, but we're looking through hindsight. They didn't have that at that time. They didn't have the book of Revelation and an understanding that Christ would come and be rejected. Then a time of grace would come, and then after an indefinite period of grace, the Lord would return and the kingdom. They didn't understand any of that. They had some prophecies, but it was kind of all jumbled together. Just like when we look, you know, with our background, we look at things in the scripture. Before we understood rightly dividing the word of truth, things looked all jumbled together in the Bible, all mixed up. We couldn't understand how, you know, God could tell us we're justified by our works like Abraham, or we're justified without works like Abraham. You know, Romans 3 and James 2 seem to clash with each other. Well, they do, you know, if you don't rightly divide them and assign to Israel the statements given to Israel, the promises given to Israel, and assign to the rest of us what God spoke to all men through Paul. There's a difference. Romans through Philemon from Paul has God's instructions for all men, not just for Israel. And the rest of the Bible, almost all of the rest of the Bible, is strictly Israel's instructions. You hear about having to endure to the end, Matthew 10:22, to in the end be saved. Or you hear about being saved regardless of your works. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says, "He shall be saved, even, you know, although all his works get burned up." So which is it? Things don't seem to fit together. In the past, you would just try to rationalize, put them together and make them fit somehow, have some sort of a theory. That's how, you know, all these isms come about. You know, Calvinism, Arminianism, I can't think of the rest of them, but everybody's got an ism. but that's where they come from, trying to make sure that God doesn't lie in his Bible. He doesn't lie. Don't worry about that. Just take the words as they're said. When God is talking from Exodus to the book of John, he's talking to Israel. Don't try and say, "Well, God promised me that I'd be a king. God promised me I'd be part of a kingdom of priests." No, that was promised to Israel. Don't look for United States to be a holy nation. It wasn't promised. It was promised to Israel that Israel would become a holy nation by God's doing at some point in the future. So, but it was the same for them. They did not know the future. They did not know what was going to happen. Those that lived before Christ could not understand what now is clear through our looking back, seeing, you know, hindsight. We have 20/20 hindsight in seeing the things that have happened and things in the rear view. It would be a mistake, though, to conclude that those living in earlier times understood everything that was to happen in the future, in their future. Different people in different times have different amounts of information. And that's a natural consequence of what we call progressive revelation. Things were revealed more and more as you go along. Yeah, that's right. They should have recognized the Messiah, and some did. Look at Anna in the temple at Jesus' birth, our circumcision, and Simeon. They did recognize him as the Messiah. And, you know, the wise men traveled because of the timing, 30 or so years before the end of the 70th or the 69th week, when the Daniel's prophecy said Messiah would be cut off. So the 30 years before that he would have to grow up before he was of the age to minister, that's when those wise men appeared. They believed that he would be born then. So I hope that explains the progressive revelation, the fact that we start at a point and you can either consider creation or the fall of Satan or the creation of Adam or fall of Adam. Start at some point, though, and you can see things progress along all through Scripture in the Old Testament. And then as, you know, things changed when Israel fell, that's a change, a progression of events, sequence of events. Before Genesis 3:15, there was no mention of a coming Savior. And then there was mention of it in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to Satan, or to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Satan's head will be bruised by the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And he had him on the cross, but it was his own downfall when Christ died for the sins of the world. That was our salvation. And yet Satan thought he was ending the Lord Jesus, and that he would be taking over, and that Satan would be taking over then. So you've got more and more information being given and told, and until we are here today with all the you know, all that we stand can understand from the Bible and the completed Word of God. God's revelation progressed. It changed and it developed and built a little here and a little there, precept upon precept. You need to get the view of the timeline, you know, in the Bible, so that you don't take something that was told most recently through Paul and then say, well, of course Abraham understood that, or of course David understood that. Don't assume things like that, because it's not in the Scripture. We take what the Scripture says as the final authority. No, this is not recording. This is me, Jim. Sometimes Old Testament writers were given things to say that they didn't understand either, because they were to prophesy. And we can read about, well, in fact, we'll look in 1 Peter chapter 1 about that. They said things to be recorded for God's word for a future time. But the Bible says they didn't understand what they were saying sometimes, or what it meant. Look at, let's start in verse 9. 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, now that's a, you know, that's talking about when Christ returns, they receive the end of their faith, the salvation. They don't get saved right away. They get their salvation when Christ returns. So they can't lose their salvation, even though they haven't endured to the end. It's not their salvation they're losing. They haven't got it yet. If they had endured, they would receive receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you in the future. See, it's not upon the upon belief that Israel gets saved, Israelites. God is gracious, but not every exercise of God's grace is within the dispensation of the grace of God. Just because grace is in the name of that dispensation, God was gracious to Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. You know, there's God, that's part of his attributes. He can exercise grace at any time. But, you know, there's a period of events mentioned in the Bible that the whole period, that whole, I hate to call it a time, but during that time, it's God exercising his grace. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God to all men at that time, you know, during that time. So let's read on. these prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They didn't know. You know, they prophesied it, but they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, they couldn't tell if the glory would follow the next day, or 1,000 years later, or, you know, it's been almost 2,000 years now. They couldn't tell. It says, you know, they searched, but they couldn't tell. So, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Now, the us, here again, rightly divided, it's Peter talking to Israelites, so the us would be Peter and the Israelites, and not you and me. It, you know, we can read those things and understand them, but what he was referring to was the Israelites. Unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and the things the angels desired to look into. I didn't read that right, did I? Let me read the 12th verse again. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Yes, so when the Holy Ghost was delivered to them, Acts 2:33, Jesus Christ, having gone to heaven and ascended and glorified, shed upon the little flock, not us in the body of Christ, but of the little flock, Peter, James, the apostles, and that 120, by the time it was shed on them, and actually in Acts 4:31, it was several thousand had believed already. But so we're going to close here. But the Bible says that sometimes they didn't understand what they were prophesying, and yet things progressed to where, as they looked back, then they could understand. You know, he opened their eyes, and the events opened their eyes. As they, you know, Cleopas and those Emmaus disciples, they understood eventually. The women, when he appeared to them after his resurrection, they came to understand it like a light bulb turning on, and they were full of joy and ran back, you know. So things do progress in Scripture. There is progressive revelation. People understand more later on, especially in the last phase there, Paul's revelation, Paul's gospel, Paul's doctrine is God's latest instructions to all mankind, whereas before he was working with Israel until Israel fell in Acts 7. So, thank you, Coles. I'm done. If there are questions, comments, please bring them to the front. If you had questions that you posted while I was looking at my notes or the scripture or something, okay, I see that PM. Now's the time. Now's the time for any questions. Please post them or raise your hand. You can ask on the mic if you choose to do so.